It is important that you know what you believe, so you will know what to do. And that certainly is a part of today's message. But we always have an affirmation of our faith at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from Colossians chapter 1. May we be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. God's word today is from the Apostle Paul's letter, commonly called 2 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. I love Thanksgiving. I have always loved Thanksgiving Day and the celebration of Thanksgiving. My family hosted Thanksgiving for my dad's family at our house when I was growing up, so preparation began many days before Thanksgiving Day. Usually my sister and I were put on polishing the silver duty. One of the things our mother did for us, and my siblings are all in agreement, and we mentioned this at our mother's funeral, our mother made holidays special. Our mother even made May Day special. I don't know if anyone here remembers a May Day celebration when they were growing up. So if the McManus family kids celebrated May Day, how much more special was the national holiday of Thanksgiving? I have a photo book that I keep and bring out every year of one Thanksgiving Day in our hometown about 1960. So I grew up loving everything associated with Thanksgiving, and I've since found out that McManuses here on our street have carried on this tradition of making Thanksgiving Day special. One Thanksgiving years ago, we had just purchased a film camera, so in reviewing some of those films, I noticed and mentioned to Deborah that for at least one Thanksgiving Day, we had gotten the good china out of the china cabinet for the day. Neither one of us remembered doing that, but the film record does not lie. And now that I'm an historian and a pastor, this holiday is everything I love. And I also like to eat, and my dad was a farmer, so I'm tied to this holiday so many ways. We're going to talk not so much about the Bible today. We're not going to talk about the word Thanksgiving in the Bible, which is in there about 30 times. Not going to talk about the phrase, give thanks, which is in the Bible another 48 times. No, we talk about the people who gave us the holiday of Thanksgiving. Today, we talk not so much about the Bible, but about Bible people. Come to find out that the people who gave us the holiday of Thanksgiving were Bible people. They were serious Bible people. They were so serious about the Bible that they didn't celebrate Christmas, because the celebration of Christmas is not in the Bible, and we're actually going to talk about that topic this Christmas season at Daleville Christian Church. But Christmas, back in the good old day of 1600, had become a day for indulgence and drinking and gambling and wasting time. There was so little of Christmas that was about Jesus' birth. Sound familiar? So the Puritans got rid of Christmas celebration altogether. They were serious Bible people. We call these people the Pilgrims. These people did not call themselves pilgrims. The word pilgrim only occurs in the Bible twice, and that's only in the King James Version. These Bible people called themselves saints. Now that word saint, you know, is a Bible word. A Bible word for the followers of Jesus. The apostles' letters often address the saints of the Church of Jesus. But these people I am talking about were called separatists. Separatists, and that is how they even came to be in America. They were separating themselves from the established church in England. And why were these men and women separating themselves from the church in England? These people, these separatists, wanted to separate themselves from the Church of England because of the Bible. You see, there were pastors like Richard Clifton. Clifton believed and taught the Bible, and what he taught about the Bible was that all believers and any believer has the right to read and discuss the Bible. That believers can come to their own conclusions about God's Word, people can and should interact with God's Word, and that was true for worship also. People should participate in worship. They can offer their own prayers and talk to God directly, not just through the minister or the priest. Friends, we take all of those ideas for granted, but in many countries, in 1600, that kind of talk was considered seditious, radical, and anti-government. Now, you may wonder how reading and discussing the Bible can be considered anti-government. That's because America had not yet invented freedom of religion. Freedom of religion is an American idea. Freedom of religion is an American ideal. The King of England, or most kings anywhere back then, made decisions about government, and the king made decisions about religion. The king was the head of the state, and the king was the head of the church. The king appointed the top clergy offices and paid clergy salary with tax money. So when you say that anyone can read and discuss the Bible rather than the state-appointed leaders, that is sedition. That is radical. That is anti-government. But pastors like Richard Clifton didn't stop preaching their message. Since these pastors and their followers could not do those things at the public church, they organized house churches in the countryside. They studied the Bible, worshiped, and prayed their own prayers instead of using the state-approved books of prayer. Besides, they saw church officials as worldly, indulgent, fleshly men who were slaves to their paymaster, the king. These radicals were called separatists because they wanted to separate from the state church and teach and raise and hire their own clergy. The king's response, and this is a quote, the king's response was, "I shall make these people conform, or I will run them out of the country, or I will do worse to them." And the king was a man of his word. The king's men hunted down these dissidents, these separatists. One of the separatists, William Brewster, his name may be familiar to you. William Brewster was forced to appear in church court, and yes, such a thing existed in 1600. Brewster appeared in church court, was found guilty, and fined for skipping the official worship services. He was fined in today's money about $5,000. But William Brewster would eventually sail to America with the original pilgrims and be their pastor and preacher in America for 9 years. As you can imagine, life was not easy for the Bible-reading, faithful separatists. Hiding and meeting in secret, they faced arrest, imprisonment, fines, and possible torture. They knew that the only way for them to continue to be faithful was to leave the country. This led them to the country of Holland first. So these people, the separatists, had already separated themselves from the Church of England before they came to America. A bunch of them went to the Netherlands first, but I don't think we have to go into details. However, leaving England was not easy, and they actually made two attempts, and the second attempt was only partially successful. In their first failed attempt, they were arrested, robbed by the king's police, and jailed. They could only bond out of jail, costing them even more money. Still, they were encouraged by verses of the Bible, such as we have for the Bible reading today. Mind you, the unbelievers that the Apostle Paul is talking about in these verses are heathen idol worshipers, but Pastor Clifton may have argued that the leaders of the Church of England were not reading their Bibles and were not walking with the Lord or walking in the Lord's words, so that the little congregation took to heart this call from the Apostle Paul. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Those are words of promise, are they not, for those who would be faithful to God's word? And in order to continue to read God's word, in order to continue to interpret God's word, in order to worship freely, these separatists risked their safety. The separatists risked their homes. The separatists risked their families. The separatists risked their welfare. For the word of God, they would suffer. For the freedom of the word of God, they would suffer. They would suffer in England and in Holland, because the king's agents would follow them to Holland. Still, the group had to get the king's permission to go to the new land of America. That permission was granted to them by the king as long as they conducted themselves peaceably. No fighting on your way out the door. In America, the first winter half, the separatist congregation died. But here's what that little colony said in its statement of organization, which has come down to us as the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. For the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony, we do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends just mentioned, the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, we might have all thought, as I did when I was growing up, these words were just the way people expressed themselves. But these separatists meant every word of it. These people were staking their lives on the advancement of the Christian faith, because they intended to live the Christian faith, Bible study, worship, and their own prayers, and their own pastor. And if they had to leave everything behind them in order to do it, then so be it. If they had to leave everything behind and come to a wilderness, mind you, these people were neither farmers nor outdoorsmen. These men and women were not explorers. If you and I were putting together a team to start a community, we would not send these people with their skill sets and abilities. Because what brought these men and women together was faith, not skills and abilities for starting a town. When this group finally went ashore in the middle of winter in New England, the first building they built was a church building, where perhaps for the first time, for them together the Word of God could be heard and discussed, and their own prayers could be offered without harassment and fear. But you know that as soon as the church was built, it had to be used as a hospital. As one by one, they became sick, and half of them died. It wouldn't be until spring that miracle of miracles, a Native American would come to them, a native who could speak English. His name was Tisquanto, or Squanto. Next time, we will hear more about these dissidents, these radicals, these men and women of faith whom we call our forefathers and foremothers. They, for God's word, risked all to come to America. These Bible people we remember at Thanksgiving. Amen.